In order to get where I want us to be, remember that this is the presence of God. That's what we've been looking at through December. And I called this one unexpected. It's unexpected in a number of ways. And in order to get to that point, for us to stand in awe of God's presence among the Philistines, we need to go back just a bit and see about God's presence among the Israelites just prior to this. So if you'll flip back, you can read. We're going to read through the entire account. Over chapter 4, you have an account of the Philistines capturing the ark. Now, it's interesting. I need to pause for a minute because here's something wild and crazy for you. Chapter 4 follows chapter 3. It's astounding. I know. But in chapter 3, what happens is God is sending His word through Samuel against Eli and his sons, the priests. I don't want to preach that sermon. Suffice it to say, you should probably read 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 5 today so you can catch up. That's a good exercise on this Lord's Day. But let me give you this sum. They weren't doing their job. In fact, they were doing the express opposite of their job. Rather than sanctifying God, they were making Him common by their actions. These men were supposed to be representatives of God's holiness. They were lying with women at the gates of the temple, the tabernacle, the front of the temple. They were stealing from people as they brought their sacrifices. Rather than being demonstrating God's mercy and His grace and His loving kindness and His faithfulness and His holiness, they were in that office demonstrating the exact opposite of those things. And God is speaking against them in chapter 3. Chapter 4, then, you have, and this is interesting, I want you to catch this. The priests, while they suffered a specific judgment because they were set apart by God into a specific office to demonstrate His presence, to put a presence, a visual presence before the people, while they had a specific judgment, we're going to see that, it was also an evidence of how the people were generally thinking. We're going to see that in this context in chapter 4. So let's just kind of look at this really briefly. Chapter 4, Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. And they were all set up. And there was one, the Philistines on one side, the Israelites on the other. And they went to war. They went to battle and they started fighting. And this most unexpected thing happened. Israel lost badly. Verse 3, and when the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant the Lord of Hosts, who was enthroned on the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Now here's what's happened. Let me just explain this very quickly. They went to battle. They lost the battle. They came back and they said, why did God do that? You'll notice that they had part of that, right? They recognized that God was sovereign over the outcome of the battle. And it all goes downhill from there. Why has God done this? But instead of saying, let us repent and let us come to the Lord, cast down our crowns before Him. Let us go to Him and confess that we need Him. He's the one who wins the battle. They said, I know. Let's get the Ark of the Covenant and bring it so that it may be among us and we will win. I want you to understand that what they did is not unlike how the church behaves today. Isn't it? Now, I say the church because I'm convinced that this whole account that's recorded here is primarily recorded that God's people will look at it and say, oh, there I am, I need to repent. There I am, I need to trust Him. There God is, and He's showing how awesome He is, and I need to, as we sang this morning, come with joy mixed with reverent fear, right? So, I want you to see that. It's recorded for them. So here's what happened. Here's what the church does. I've watched this happen, and I want you to hear. Listen carefully. We'll say things like this. Well, there's not so much Jesus in Christmas anymore. Well, that's true. So what's the solution? Let's put up more manger scenes and pictures of Jesus so everybody's mindful of Jesus. Let me translate that for you. Let's write God's law so people will love Jesus. What are you talking about? God says, you shall not make unto you any graven image. That is a picture of Him. And place it out. Now you say, but we're not worshiping, are you not? Let's retrace that whole argument. I don't mean you. When I say you, that's the hypothetical you. Listen, let's do this. Watch this. Think about this. Jesus is not so much in Christmas. It's become a marketer's dream, right? Holiday sales and just generally, let's be nice to people. We need Jesus in Christmas. More Christ in Christmas. Oops. More Christ in Christmas. Let's do that. Do you see what you're saying? You want more of God. So how are you going to know about God? We're going to be in front of them in a manger. And that will teach them about God. Now let me take the parallel. We lost this battle. We lost this terribly. God was against us. First, let me stop and say, the church never stops and says, why are we not making any inroads into the people? Nobody ever stops and says, why is the Lord's hand heavy against us? Obviously, God's not against us. He likes us and He's good. So He can't possibly be against me. The implication of that is, so am I. Good, I mean. The point is, we stop and we go, we've lost this battle. We need to stop and say, why is it that we're not making inroads? Why is it we're not winning the battles? We need to stop and say, Lord, it's your battle to win. You are awesome and holy and wondrous. But instead we do this. Hey, let's bring this representation of God and make it the thing that's going to save us. Because obviously, now I want you to hear this. So I've made up this argument. It's not a straw man because I hear it all the time in the church. We want people to know more about Jesus at Christmas, so we're going to make this image of Him so people will see it. What part of a baby in a manger makes you think that a rank unbeliever is going to learn anything about God there? Do you understand? You're expecting them to look at that the way that you would understand it, as God being humbled and brought into the world. They're not going to see that. Except the Lord changed them. And then it wouldn't be because they saw a picture of a baby. It would be because the Almighty God who conquers nations conquered their heart. But Israel did that. They came and they said, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts. And the historian, I believe it's the story himself, says, he gives you the idea of the Ark of the Covenant when he says, the people sent to Shiloh and brought there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who was enthroned on the cherubim. And so he makes this reference to the Ark of the Covenant. What was he teaching you as you read that? This is the Ark of the Covenant. The Lord is enthroned above the cherubim that are on the mercy seat. You've heard me talk about that before. When you read the Psalter, it says, keep us beneath the shadow of your wings. The idea is, the Ark of the Covenant was covered. The top is called the mercy seat. And beneath the wings, the one cherubim on one side, one cherubim on the other, the wings touching, and underneath that, what did you have in the Ark of the Covenant? You had God's law that told you who He was and what you could not accomplish in your own strength and your need for His mercies. You had Aaron's rod that blossomed. God's choosing and God's setting apart and God's ruling in the midst of His people. You had the manna. What was that representative of? That was representative of the time that Israel complained and didn't have. And God provided what could not be provided. Grace and mercy, you see, in the manna. That's why Jesus says He's the bread from heaven. He is the fullness of that. What was the Ark of the Covenant supposed to be but a reminder that God is very much in the midst of His people? But you see, they reduced it into the object of the box. They literally thought that bringing the box into the battle was going to win it for them. They literally put God in a box. Let's bring him out and we'll win. Well, as you see, it didn't go that well. Let me say, God doesn't fit in a box. Now, here's something I do want to pause and say, though. Something that Augustine, it's one of the fathers of the church. So you're clear. I learned this from R.C. Sproul. Augustine is in heaven. Augustine is in Florida. So remember that. Augustine. Augustine says in his Confessions, the whole universe can't contain you. Yet you tell me that I'm supposed to ask you to dwell in me. Can you feel the awe that Augustine felt at that moment? The sovereign God of the universe says to you, and you, and you, and you, and to me, and to my children, to your children, he says, call upon me while I may be found. Call it upon me, and I will dwell with you. Isn't that what the gospel says? His name shall be called Emmanuel because it means God with us. You see, Jesus is the fulfillment of everything the Ark of the Covenant represented. And God's people were supposed to know, knowing what's in the covenant, in the Ark. We're supposed to remember God was with them. What were they supposed to do? If God's in their presence, what were they supposed to do? Well, that's a good question that's answered as the Ark makes its circuit through Philistia. So this, to end our introduction, what's happened is the people of God demonstrated, exemplified by the actions of the priest. In general, the people of God had become idolaters and self-deifying opportunists. Not unlike the things that Bob was talking about this morning. Things that the wicked do. And so rather than going before God and saying, Lord, our priests are not showing your mercies. Have mercy on them. Turn them and change them. And I do pray. Let me, one small squirrel. I do hope you will be praying that for your preacher. Because I have just as many, if not more, temptations. Just as many as you. And your ministers, your elders, your officers, the elders and deacons of your church need your prayers. Because we are human beings too. Right? And subject to sin. But praise God, not ruled by it. So don't forget that part of that, what God intended them to do, Aaron's rod that blossomed. One of the things they're supposed to be reminded of is to pray for God's mercy for those he's put over them. That's a fifth commandment issue. And the point is, remember those things. They weren't doing those things. Instead of repenting, they said, hey, bring out the ark. It was superstitious, you understand? That's the point, a superstition that came out. Is it any surprise to you that God took the ark away from them? Now, I need you to see how serious this was. Because the people were being, God's people were being idolatrous. Not a surprise that the Philistines were being idolatrous, right? But think about this. God's people were acting like Philistines. And so what does he do? The ark represented Emmanuel, God with us. And what did he do? He took it away from them. Does that sound mean? I can just hear, not from here, but I've heard, well, to me, God would never do that. I've watched people get up and walk out of classes. You're saying God withheld his mercy? But that's what he did. He took the Ark of the Covenant away from them. Now, I need you to think about this, though. Did he really forsake them when he took the Ark away from them? Well, Paul's going to answer that, right? Has God forsaken his people? Does God ever truly forsake his people? No, never. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, saith the Lord. So in taking the ark, was he actually leaving them? No. He was teaching them. Leaving them. Okay, fine. You think that you can put all of your hope in your man-made... And here's the... They're putting all of their hope in the box. Not in the God who gave them the box to remind them of who he was, right? Sacraments, right? God gives you these so that you know who he is and that he's with you. So we don't turn it into a superstitious thing. It's Christ's presence and the Holy Spirit that's present that does the changing, right? The cup still remains the cup, and the bread still remains bread. What's being changed? Pray God, it's me and you, right? So the idea, the point is to remind us that God is there. And instead they put all of their hope in the box. So God says, I'll not let you do that. I'll take away the box. But now here's the flip side. Now that I've gotten caught up to speed, here's what happens. The box goes to Philistia. And I'll spare you going through the history, but each of the cities that are mentioned, Ashdod, Ekron, Gath, these are all major cities. It's kind of like the Ark of the Covenant made its rounds through Los Angeles, Washington, D.C., New York, Chicago. Kind of went to all the biggest places in the nation. Dallas? I'm trying to think of some place in the South so my folks won't get angry. But it made its circuit through all of the important places. And did you notice what happened? So we've got the introduction. You see what's happened. Now God's taken the ark. Here's the beautiful thing. You know what the cross of Jesus Christ, when he was raised up, Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. All men, meaning all those whom the Father has given me, will come to me. And all those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. All the elect will come. I'll lose none of them that the Father has given. It's going to happen when they raise me up. He was raised up on the cross. And even his disciples were mourning over this, right? Oh, and the road to Emmaus, you read in the ending of Luke, and you can see, oh, we thought he was going to be the one. And it's almost comical if it wasn't so serious and heartbreaking. They're saying, oh, I thought he was going to be the one. And I love Jesus' response is, have you read your Bible at all? That's my summary of that. Because all through the Bible, it tells that the Messiah was to come and to suffer and to rise again, that he might enter into his glory. That's Jesus being Jesus and being wonderful and reminding them, what are you talking about? I am Messiah. And he points them in the right direction. So what I want you to see is that Emmanuel was there. And as the ark makes rounds through the major cities of Philistia, in the same way that Christ conquered his enemies and redeemed his people at the same time, you have the conquering of the enemy and the redemption of God's people. So the Ark of the Covenant is doing this. It's reminding God's people and pointing to them, pointing out for them their need for his mercy, and because they can't save themselves. No matter how much faith they put in a box, it's not going to do them any good. They need to trust in the God who promised, right? Trust his promises. That's the whole point. If the promises are in the box, remember what he promised, and he's given you this evidence. What are the promises? I will be with you. There will be a seed. Conquer the serpent and his seed. And I will conquer the nations. Psalm 2. That's why we started out there. The promise of God. I will subdue the earth. You caught that, right? We talked about that in Genesis 3. So the creation mandate that Adam messed up, Christ is fulfilling. And so when we get to Psalm 2 and we see, that's the same thing. He's conquering the earth and subduing it to himself. Praise God. And that means if you're a Christian this morning, he subdued you to himself. Somebody say amen. I'm just all excited about being saved. I just say amen. If you're born again, it was not by your own efforts. It was because God had mercy and his love was demonstrated to you, right? Right? Amen. You've got to be excited about not spending an eternity in hell, folks. You've got to be excited about being in the very presence of God. Even when I call you out and say, are you happy about that? You should say yes. Don't be ashamed to raise your voice in praise of Almighty God for saving you. Step one, praise him for his mercies. Give thanks to the Lord for he is good. For his mercies endure forever. So here comes the ark. And he's teaching his people. And he's going through. And did you notice as we read through? It came in and they... So it started in the same way that we looked at Israel and it was with the priests. And that was the demonstration of how this was going to go. How the people were doing. And so then the ark was taken away from the priests, from the people. Eli's sons die in the battle. Eli falls over, has a heart attack. I don't know that he had a heart attack. He falls over dead. just as God had promised judgment upon the priests, He hath promised His just judgment, and the ark comes to the Philistines, and they put it in their little place. They worship their little god. And I'm not trying to be funny, because if you caught it in the text, the first day that the ark of the Lord of hosts was in there, Dagon fell over, and they had to pick him up and carry him. I asked my children, "We're doing this. What kind of a god is it that you have to pick up and carry him?" They said, "It's not one." I said, "Amen." Out of the mouth of babes and suckling, has ordained strength. They get it. Why did the Philistines miss that? Here's what happens. Dagon falls down, and they have to pick him up and carry him and put him back in his place. Oh, he's about to get put in his place. Because the next day, they come in, and he's on the threshold, and he's missing a head and hands. Now, let me ask you this question. When God gave His law to His people, where did He say it should be bound? As frontlets between your eyes, so that what you see, what you hear, what you speak, what you think, the whole you, and then on your hands, right? So the idea is that the whole you, the things that you think and the way you understand the world and the things that you do would be to the praise and the glory of God. You notice what was missing from Dagon were the two places that God said His law was to be bound. Isn't that neat? You think the Philistines got that? But I promise you there were people in Israel that when they heard about that, they went, "Oh my, we have not been keeping God's commandments." And there were those that fell on their face and said, "Have mercy." But the Philistines didn't. They just created another superstition. Don't step on the threshold, because that's where Dagon lost his head. Before the Lord God of the Israelites. Why is that not mixing? So the solution is make up a superstition to make us feel better about the things we believe. Welcome to the human race. And then let's give this troublemaking thing to somebody else. Because that's loving your neighbor, right? It's causing panic in our streets. People are getting sick. Quick, send it to Albany. But that's what they did. They sent it to another city. And guess what happened when the presence of God entered the city? The same thing. And they said, "Quick, send it to Buffalo." Somebody said, "Send it to Dallas." You see, the point is they wanted to get that holiness out of sight. I don't want anything to do with it. It causes me trouble. This is the same God that got in our way when we tried to build our temple to ourselves and build a temple up to the sky and establish our cities. That's a generic man. I'm not talking about Babylon's and Philistia being the same place. But I mean, this is the point. Man hates it. That's why Psalm 2 says that the nations rage. They're not meeting together over tea saying, "I do declare, I think that perhaps maybe we should find a civil way to disagree with the Christians." They're burning things and publicly denouncing ministers of the gospel and hating the church. You're hate mongers because you think that people ought to love their neighbor as themselves instead of loving themselves more than anything else. So they sent the ark. And here's what's beautiful. Like I said, God's demonstrating something to His people. Do you notice that He went to all these great cities? And what happened every time God entered the city? It fell. Let's hear that again. What happened to every great city in which the Lord entered? It fell. How many Israelites did God take with Him? Not one. Hey, there's a refrain Reformed churches know. No, not one did He take with Him. Right? But He conquered the cities. How did He do that? This is wonderful. I'm so excited to tell you this. How did He conquer them? He showed up. Let that sit with you for a minute. He showed up. No. Be careful. Don't fall into the same trap that Israel did. The box was there to remind us of His presence. Is there any place on the planet, in this entire universe, you can go that God doesn't know where you are? Absolutely not. He rules over every square inch of this universe, right? So He already knew all those things, and He was already ruling over the Philistines. But the Ark of the Covenant going in there is to say, God Himself is marching through the cities and conquering them. Can you imagine somebody back in Israel going, hey, God's going through and He's conquering the Philistines. And somebody else saying, there's no, we're not there. Exactly. So let me ask you this. And what is this teaching us about Jesus? First, I need you to notice that what's the presence of God, Emmanuel, Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, right? He came to earth, took on Himself our nature, our form, and though He was without sin, He became a sinful sacrifice, as though He had sinned, yet without sin, for all those who believe. And then He rose again the third day, and He ascended, and He's ruling and reigning as the God-man, God and man, in two, one person, forever, at the right hand of God. He's ruling and reigning, and He's doing that. So, Psalm 2, right? What we just sang this morning. What is this teaching you about Jesus? What part of your atonement did you help Him out with? There was no one crucified with Him for the atonement of man. There were two sinners, one of them hating Him, the other one crying out in need of His mercy, even as He died. You see, He did this and He fought the entire power of hell, and placed upon His own shoulders, and God the Father placed upon Him the full wrath of Almighty God for those whom He loved. And He conquered the powers of darkness and upheld the righteousness of God all at the same time. And He didn't do it with any of your help. I'm waiting to see if somebody's going to say amen to that. Because you know what I just told you? I told you about grace. I just told you about grace. I told you about the God who, even in the midst of our hatred for Him, stepped into our existence, stepped into our realm as if it were ours, took upon Himself our filth and bore it all the way to the grave, and then rose again with our nature, rose again that man may be lifted up, not just to Eden, back to the beginning, but to the very throne room of God. You're going to see the hope that God is teaching you about in this passage. Not just that I didn't do it. It's not just that I can't add to it. What if we created a really pretty box? This is the point. No, what if we take more statues and pictures and everybody would... No, it was the Word of God, the promise of God, and the presence of God as He gave it that conquered the Philistines, and His people were seeing this going, we have not even a single platoon there. What's happening? God is conquering your enemies. How does Christ exercise the office of king? Do you know? By ruling and defending us, subduing us to ourselves, restraining and conquering all His and our enemies. Do you see the hope that's there? Oh, Christians, here's what's happening. God is telling you in this, I was there. I was already there. I wanted you to see. I wanted you to have a point to trace that as I went through the cities, I conquered them for you. What was going forward for the Israelites? Not for the Philistines, it was an ornately decorated box. Brothers and sisters, let's please not be like the Philistines. Let's not assume that this wonderful picture or statue or box is sufficient of my creation to represent everything. That was the mistake that was made. But what God said, His promise, what was in the box? If you were an Israelite, you understood what was there, God's promises. You understood what things meant on the mercy seat that covered the promises of God. And you understood what the historian said in that chapter, right as he said, that they took, let's go get the ark and bring it out. And he said, he who sits up, enthroned above the cherub, you understand, enthroned above the cherubim means He rules and reigns over all things. He's the God of salvation, conquering His enemies and redeeming His people. And He did it in sovereign rule over the nations. Isn't it easy now to stop and look, and you can hear, I want you to hear, as you were listening to Bob this morning, if your mind was going from Pastor Wilson to the present day, think about all the things and those helpful things and tidbits that you learned from CNN and Fox and all those talking heads and how helpful that is for you in your Christian walk. That's me being facetious. But as you're thinking about all the things that people do, you might be tempted to go, yeah, man, it just keeps going from worse to bad to bad to worse, and it's just, man, what are we going to do? Well, let me suggest what God is teaching you in this passage. What if the church of God, the church of Christ, what if we stopped and got upon our knees and we confessed that it's not merely having Jesus taught in public schools, although that would be a beautiful thing. It is not merely having more images, which is contrary to the second commandment, of Christ during Christmas. What would it be? It would be falling on our faces and saying, you and you alone. You and you alone. Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. You alone must save, and we are wretched sinners before you, and we need your mercy. Have mercy upon us. And not only that, but also knowing and believing and trusting that He promised that if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse you and forgive you, and that He has promised never to leave His people. And He's right there in the midst. And so the struggles that you're facing, whether it's, as we talked about this morning, selling a house, sickness, job, family, friends, school. Welcome back, y'all. Whatever it is you're facing, God has promised to be with you. Isn't it easy just to look at the circumstances and go, obviously, I must have slipped through some cracks or something, right? Because you see how that's unbelief. So if the church falls on our, if we fall on our face and we say, Lord, you've promised, and I'm not going to let go of that promise. I'm going to cling to you, and I'm going to trust you, so that even in the midst, all I know is this. I know this, that Christ has come, and He has conquered death, hell, and the grave. That means He's conquered everything that has to do with death, hell, and the grave. And He's ruling. The Bible says He's the ruler of the nations, and He's governing all things for His purpose. But what am I going to do? I'm going to believe Him. Even though my eyes might see one thing, I'm going to believe the promises of God. And the church starts praying and confessing and being faithful. And let me suggest this to you, that we stop being ashamed that we're Christians. Please don't apologize for being exclusive. There is no way to the Father but through Jesus Christ. There is no way to mercy but through the shed blood of Jesus. Don't be ashamed that you're God's people. He set you apart by the blood of His only begotten Son. What does that look like? Well, I don't want to offend anybody. Brothers and sisters, God's already done that. It's the offense of the cross. And if you're His, you know what's going to happen? They might burn pictures of you. They might take what you said and tell everybody you're a hate monger. They might. But you know what might happen? It's as we stand steadfastly and rely upon the grace of God and give to Him the prayer He deserves, reverence Him the way He calls us to reverence Him, admire Him the way He tells us to admire Him, worship Him as He calls us to worship, love one another as He has loved us. If we start doing those things, I'm not saying this is a work righteousness. I'm saying that God honors those who honor Him. I'm saying the saved, the redeemed, who have been saved by grace. If we start actually living like we've been saved by grace and that we belong to Him because He purchased us, if we start walking in His footsteps, it might just be that for a while the world may mock and hate you, but you know that God has promised to conquer the serpent and his seed and to subdue the world and to rule over it. And it may just be that from one little spark, a fire gets set. A holy fire that nobody can put out because it's on fire of the divine fire of the Holy Spirit. It might be that God sends blessing to His people. We're always quick to say, well, this, the world's getting worse and the church, nobody's going to church. Teach your children to reverence the God who cannot be imagined by my imagination. Teach them to bring joy and reverence and fear before Him. Teach them to sing His word, and don't be ashamed of teaching Him to sing
His word. Be praiseful, be prayerful, be rejoicing that God has given you this. And sing to the top of your lungs. And be glad and rejoice in Him, knowing that He alone has conquered the enemy. And let me just close with this. Right now, you know that in some parts of the world, this is going on the internet, so I'm not going to mention names, but in some parts of the world that absolutely hate Christianity, there is a greater number of Reformed, I'm being specific, Reformed Presbyterians in those places than there are in the United States. You see, our way of thinking is completely opposite of what's going on there. And so the point I want you to see is God's still conquering the world. And how did He start that? Well, you want to be technical, He actually started it with His own word in Genesis 3. Here's what I'm going to do. But Christ came into the world. Let's go. How did He start that? With 12 men, and one of them hated Him. And now look, the word of God covers the earth. It's being preached to every creature under heaven. I want you to see the presence of God as something amazing and awesome. And in this passage, God went through the entire land of Philistia, and He brought judgment upon the enemies of God's people, and He delivered His people. And they eventually got the ark back. But one thing you need to remember is that even while the Ark of the Covenant was in the hands of the Philistines, God's presence with His people never left. His love for them never left. His labors for them never ceased. And so it is with us. Let us give Him thanks. Father, we thank You for Your mercies and grace and Your steadfast love for us. We thank You that even as we would like to see things done our way, and even in those moments when we are so sure that we are right about one thing or another, Lord, we pray that You would subdue us to Yourself first, that we might bow the knee before King Jesus. We might know truly what it is to be saved by grace, not of our works, not of our labors, but of the labors of our King. Help us to be faithful and make us, Lord, that we would not be ashamed. Subdue the nations. Subdue us to Yourself. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.